A few years ago, my friend Daniel Ralph was here for the men's weekend, and he explained to us that the storyline of the Bible is fairly simple. It's a little bit like a fairy tale. The dragon's got the girl, the prince comes, attacks the dragon, kills the dragon, gets the girl, they marry, they live happily ever after. Okay? In a flippant way, that is true. The enemy of God has come into the world, and he has taken what is good, and he has spoiled it. He has got the girl, and he's not intending on letting go. The prince, Jesus Christ, comes, conquers the dragon, takes the girl, marries the girl, all those who trust in Christ. And they live happily ever after. Okay. Different aspects of the teaching of Scripture focus on different parts of that story. How the world fell, how the enemy came in, and the consequence of sin entering in, and the staining of the mind, the heart, the conscience, the will of every human being. Okay, the Bible concentrates a lot on that. The Bible concentrates a lot on the coming of the Prince from heaven, the King, Jesus, the Lord, and how in dying for our sins he conquered the enemy. And how through the proclamation of the gospel, he is saving the girl. He is winning to himself a bride in the picture of Revelation. And the Bible concentrates somewhat on the happily ever after. I remember hearing one preacher say, our brains cannot compute what eternity will be like. In length, that's obvious. But in quality. Our brains cannot compute what eternity would be like. But the scriptures do touch on the happily ever after. And tonight we're just going to spend a little bit of time on that part of the Bible story. Okay? The happily ever after part. As I said earlier, the theme I'm picking up on really is this little series that we've done. God has brought us into the family. That's not a picture, that's a reality. He's brought us into the family and he's made us, declared us, whether we're male or female, he's declared us sons. Okay? If you think that's sexist, men, you're a bride. Okay? All right? He's made us sons, and that has a natural effect. We become, by the work of the Spirit who is who's put into our hearts, we become more like the God who has saved us. He is a patient God. We become persevering people through trials and tribulations. He is a loving God. We become more loving. He is a holy God. We are, as we just sung, sanctified. We are made more holy by God working in us. He is a cross-bearing God. And we are commanded by Christ to carry our cross as we follow him. He is a glorified Savior. And he has promised to finish the job with you and me. Now, the Bible is full of great rescues. The people of Israel have a heritage that is rich in God, plucking them out from all sorts of perils and dangers, when at the last minute it looks like there's no chance, God saves. And people are dumbfounded. Those are the enemies of God, they're dumbfounded. And the people of God are gloriously happy and rejoicing because God saves. Well, all the great rescues of the history of Israel, all the great rescues point to the great rescue. The great rescue that we're drawing our attention to this evening. I want you to note, firstly, there are. We're going to look at three separate passages, that, like I said earlier, but I want you to note that all of them have, to a lesser degree, to some degree, these two themes. Our future is, firstly, relational. Okay? The scriptures talk about us not so much being in heaven or being in the new heaven and new earth, but us being with him. Okay? It is a relational future. Our future is connected to Jesus. And it's not just that we're with him, but we know him. He has revealed himself. He has opened himself up so we know him. It's a relational aspect to our future. We know him. It's remarkable. I was looking this week, how many times in the Old and the New Testament the Lord reveals to his people, I will be their God and be with them, and they shall be my people. I was going to read some of the verses. To be honest, there's too many. There are dozens of moments in Scripture, old and new, where God promises, I will be with them and they will be my people. I shall be their God and they will be my people. It's a relational rescue that God has worked out. So our future, like our present, if we know Christ, is that we know him. But it's not just that, is it? It's also that we become like him. It is transformational. That's one of the many unique things about the Christian faith. Other religions, philosophies talk about working yourself to get better. God changes us to be more like him. There's a laptop in our house. It's not mine, but I have a page on it. And if you go into my user area, there's a man called Brian O'Driscoll. There's a picture of a man called Brian O'Driscoll holding a rugby tournament. In case you're wondering, that's the Six Nations tournament. And in case you're wondering, that's the first of the two in consecutive years that we won. Brian O'Driscoll was one of the best rugby players in the world over the last few years. Brian O'Driscoll's Irish. And I'm Irish. And when I put on an Ireland rugby shirt, I feel connected to Brian O'Driscoll. Okay? And Brian O'Driscoll, as an Irishman playing for the Irish team, sort of shares his victory with people like me. Okay? But there's one thing that he cannot do. He cannot make me like him. Okay? No matter how many hours he pours into my rugby skills, I will not become Brian O'Driscoll. I will not become a world-class rugby player. That is impossible. Even if the raw materials were there, and they're not, he still couldn't do that. One of the most sweetly humbling things is the reality that Jesus takes, well, look at us, people like us, and he promises to complete us. He promises to perfect us. He promises to wrought a change in us so completely that we are more like him than we were like our old selves. That's something special, isn't it? It's a transformational future. Glorified soul in a perfected eternal body in a new heaven and new earth. Does that sound good? It's a relational and transformational future. We know him and we become like him. Let's look at these three passages. The first thing to say is this. In this passage, Matthew 13, there is contrast. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, verse 43. See that? Relational, in the kingdom of their Father. He's our Father. We're in the family. It's relational, but it's transformational. Some of you look very good tonight, but you don't shine forth as the sun. Okay? But one day, that description will fit. Okay? Daniel 12, verse 3. In the midst of real opposition, in the midst of a man, Daniel, now well into his 80s, the Lord reveals that the righteous will shine as the sun. Okay? In other words, God knows what he's doing, even in the midst of darkness and oppression and persecution. God knows what he's doing, and his purposes will come forth. And the people he saves will be transformed. But that is in contrast. That relational and transformational future is in contrast to others It is a sobering passage, isn't it, to read? Where Jesus, who will come at the end of time and will gather and send his angels to gather. The picture is of weeds and wheat being gathered and one being destroyed and the other being transformed. Okay? The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father, says Christ. But those who are pictured as the tares have a very different future. There is contrast, isn't there? Death, the Bible teaches, is not automatic or natural. Death is penal. Sin is entered, and death through sin. Okay? Life, eternal life, is not automatic or natural. It is redemptive. It is a result of rescue by God. And here we see that reality told in a parable. Not everybody will end up in the same happy place as is often thought or hoped. Here we are sobered, friends. While we are told of a sweet, a wonderful, glorious picture of what is those, how those will finish, those who trust in Christ, we are given a sobering image of those who will not trust in Christ. There is contrast as we anticipate a relational and transformational future. There is contrast. Not everybody, not all are alike. Let's look at the second passage and we'll learn some lessons towards the end, if that's okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's page 1027. 1027 if you're using the church Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This relational transformational future is contrasted to the end of some. But in comparison to what you are experiencing now, Christian, there is no comparison. There is no comparison. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17. I'll read it and talk about it for a few moments. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, verse 17, if you don't know Paul, verse 17 is easy to dismiss. Our light affliction, Paul, you haven't got a clue what you're talking about. Some people that we know, it's not a light affliction they're going through. But Paul knows what heavy affliction is. And Paul says, and these things are for a moment. Our light affliction was but for a moment. Friends, some of you have had affliction. It can't be described as a moment. Many of you know people, and it's not a moment that their affliction lasts. It's a long time. But Paul knew that as well. He knew from when he turned to Christ and was arrested by Christ on the road to Damascus, he knew what many years of persecution and tribulation were like. But he's able to say, compared to what is coming, in comparison to what is ours through Christ, there is no comparison. Our light affliction is but for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Can I suggest to you, if your heart is heavy because of circumstances, if days are difficult, I urge you to take that verse home this week and learn it word for word and pray over it time after time. Let the comparison of what is yet to come, that light, come into your heart and your mind. There's contrast. Our relational, transformational future is not the future for everyone. There's comparison. There is no comparison. What is being experienced now, the tribulation, the persecution, the tough times now, to the weight of glory that will be enjoyed then. Let's look at this last passage, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. It's one of those places in the New Testament where it talks about us becoming like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3. John, as he writes, is lost for words. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 3, when he gets to behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. What world does this love come from? It's something we do not know. It's something we cannot get our heads around. What world does it come from? Behold, what manner? What's he lost for words on? That we should be called the children of God. God has so loved us, bestowed upon us something that we could never earn, never qualify for, never. He's bestowed it upon us freely and fully. We have become children of God. And he draws a contrast then between those who are Christ's children of God and the world who didn't know God and therefore don't know us. But then in verse 2, he goes on even further. He may be lost for words, but he goes further into the reality of what God is doing. Beloved, now we are children of God, but God hasn't finished with you yet. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we should be like him. We shall see him as he is. Friends, I know you've heard those words probably many, many times. And the danger of hearing words many, many times is the water off a duck's back effect. They don't penetrate at all. Friends, this is priceless. Our relational future, he'll be revealed and we will be with him. We will see him. Our transformational future will be changed to be like him. Our future is in contrast to the future of some. Our future is in, there's no comparison to the hardships we face now with the glory that will be revealed. Our future is complete. We will be like Christ. And we will look at each other. We will know one another. And there'll be change. Complete transformation. Now, what difference does this make? What difference should it make? I'm going to give you four changes, four differences. The first one is this: it should steady us. Okay? It should steady us. The Christian life is often pictured as something that requires effort or striving. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Christian life is a fight. 1 Corinthians 9, the Christian life is a race. Hebrews 12, it's a run, it's a race. Ephesians 6, it's a war. Not exactly a restful picture, though. But one day rest will come. One day the fight will be over. One day the battle, the enemy will be defeated completely. Never to whisper or challenge or tempt again. One day the race will be complete. One day there will be rest from words like reckon or strive or put to death or endure or tribulation or persecution. One day. One day, God has promised that he will finish and perfect. And that should steady us. One of our family holidays will probably never be forgotten. We took the children to the northeast coast, Yorkshire coast, and we took them for a walk on the Cleveland Way. If you mention the Cleveland Way to our children, they'll probably pull a face of disgust. We underestimated the length of the walk, all right? Okay? And it was a walk there and back, okay? It was the longest game of I Spy I have ever played, all right? And you kind of run out of things. You've got sea and clouds and grass, and that's about it, okay? One of the things that we did, we played I Spy. Another thing that we did was we talked about getting back. How much further now? What will we do when we get there? And we talked about the prospect of there and then. And that kept little legs going. And bigger legs. It steadied us. And in the Christian life, the truth that God knows exactly what he's doing and what he is going to do is glorious should steady us. We are allowed to talk about then and there. We are allowed to reflect with God his glorious plan and enjoy what he has promised. It should steady us. It's not hard to wobble in this world, is it? It's not hard to lose our focus. It's not hard, is it? But that we will know him and be like him. That's the truth. That'll keep you on your feet, isn't it? It should steady us. Secondly, it should stir us. It should stir us. Let me read to you a verse from a song we sometimes sing. Who would have thought this broken heart could be renewed and purified? Praise be to Christ, this dying frame will rise and gain eternal life. And in the light of a hope like that, something has to change in us. And John describes it for us. Verse 3 of chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The prospect of being made pure perfectly drives us, motivates us to be pure here. You see, it stirs us to be different, to be changed as we prepare for that change. Doesn't it? How much of your praying, friends, how much of mine is focused on being changed by God? If we're not careful, we can slip into getting things from God. But one of the driving forces in your life and mine, according to John, is that we should be pure. We should be increasing in purity. So naturally, that should be reflected in our prayers, shouldn't it? Acknowledging sin when it's known. Turning from sin. Desiring to know the right path to walk on. A heart united, a mind with truth, a will conformed to God's will. To be pure. It's possible that your prayer life has not focused much on that in the last week. And if that is the case, can I encourage you to make that more of a feature? John expects it to be a feature. The scriptures more generally expect it to be a feature. Consider it. Even tonight as you go, or tomorrow, whenever you pray first, tonight, tomorrow, whenever you pray, allow your mind to come back to this. Does the future stir me to grow in purity? Okay. Two more for you. It should steady us, this future. It should stir us. It should sweeten us. The Christian church has a glorious heritage and history. It's also got a shameful one, where brothers and sisters who are going to spend eternity together fall out. Sometimes that's within a congregation like this. Sometimes it's congregations like us falling out with others. Sometimes it's denominations falling out with denominations. Not always, but sadly too often. And this wonderful reminder, even if we do things slightly differently here on earth, even if we have different convictions about all important matters, there are many we'll be sharing the new heaven and new earth with. And that kind of softens the edge on our disagreements, doesn't it? It should sweeten us, the prospect of being transformed, of others being transformed with us. It should soften the hard edges. I'm not saying that because I've seen things and this is a dig, but it should, shouldn't it? It should sweeten us. And so if you find yourself hardened against others, if you find yourself able to stand in a corner and fight for your right, for your view to be expressed, and to fall out with brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be. There ought to be a sweetness among us. Lastly, we should be steadied by this truth. We should be stirred by it. We should be sweetened by it. Lastly, this truth should send us. That parable that Jesus told the disciples, he was telling it to them because that's what they were going to see. Okay, not so much the end, but the reality. They were going to see weeds and wheat grow together. Okay? And they were going to have to serve Christ, knowing that both of those would be in the world and that one day he, Christ and his angels, would sort out. Okay? He was telling the people to whom he would pass the baton on and from whom the baton would be passed on to others. This is the world, the way the world is. This is what it looks like. It's no accident then, is it, that the horror of what he communicates, the end of those who do not trust Christ, and the glory of what he communicates, the end of those who do trust Christ, it's no surprise that he speaks that to them. Because as they go, there is eternal life and eternal death. There is heaven and there is hell. And as eternal as heaven is, the scriptures teach hell is just as eternal. And with that knowledge of the glory of what is to come for those who are Christ and the horror of what is to come for those who are not Christ, the baton is placed into our hands for our generation. And as we share the hope that is ours, as we share the truth that is handed down from God to us in his written word, as we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do so with the spirit of the hymn that we've just sung, chosen not for good in me, called by grace from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified. It's not because we're better, not because we're wiser, not because we're stronger. None of those things. We are Christ because he has made us his, and he has made us willing to submit and to follow. And we have a message about one who is willing to save and transform in relationship all who will come. Do you think he expects us to keep that a secret? Of course not. It's a glorious message, isn't it? It's a sobering message. It's a glorious message. Is it possible that we need to be steadied by this truth? Is it possible we need to be stirred by this truth? Is it possible we need to be sweetened by this truth? Is it possible this truth ought to thrust us out? Yes. Distinctly possible. There's enough there to make your head spin. And you could give up your full-time work and concentrate on these things. The Lord knows what's on your plate, what's in your diary. He knows your responsibilities. But he calls us, as we wait to be made like him, he calls us to be more like him. Lord, give me the grace to think your thoughts after you, to love with your love, to share your truth, and to reach the lost. And lo and behold, we're being made more like Christ. One day, we will be like him completely. He will perfect everything. One day. And until then, the baton's in our hands. Calls us to be faithful.